Dr. Jeff Fugit is, in my opinion, which right now, that's the only one that matters, in my opinion, is probably the premier man of God in America today. God's using him unbelievably, not just in his own church, in his own area, but Dr. Fugit started the Commonwealth Baptist College over 20 years ago, has been training young men, young ladies to serve God all over the world. Some of the best missionaries in the world right now are from Commonwealth Baptist College. We support a couple of them, and I'm excited about it, and I'm excited about you. Dr. Fugit and I met, many years ago. Matter of fact, we were in college for just a little while together, and the Lord called him to his dad passed away and had to go back and help him after he had gotten sick and passed away. And we kind of lost touch for a while. And then, believe it or not, I was an assistant pastor in South Carolina, good night, about 25 years ago. We met up in Monterrey, Mexico. Say, how'd you do that? It's a long story. It's a long story, but we both ended up being there. And again, through the years, we would touch base but not become very close. But in recent years, in the last 9 or 10 years, we've gotten pretty close. And thank God for it. 20 years ago, a little over that, Brother Hiles went to heaven. And, of course, my mentor, one of his mentors. But may I say this, Dr. Fugit reminds me of Brother Hiles. He's a very practical man, a very down-to-earth man, a very loving man, and a very sharp mind, a man that probes. If you spend much time around him, he's probing information out of people, and he pulls it out of you, and I love being around him. He's a man that talks truth. We don't talk, we don't gossip. We don't talk about this, that, and the other thing. It's not the latest gossip and the latest juice on this person or that person. We talk about truth and things. Here's a man that God has used to help our country politically. He has single-handedly changed the Kentucky politics, and even around the country, he was close to President Trump and others. He has great influence. God is using him, and yet he's the epitome of, in my opinion, what a big shot is. Say, what's a big shot? It's a little shot that keeps shooting.
That's good.
He just doesn't give up. And he doesn't think of himself to be a big shot, but those of us littler guys look up to him. And I sure do appreciate him. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our special, and then Brother Fugit will come speak to us. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Thank you for bringing us your man of God. I'm glad it can be said that there was a prophet of God, and I happen to know one of those special prophets is Brother Fugit. I pray that he's traveled all this way. He's prayed. He's sought your guidance on what to give us tonight. Sure would be tragic if we let our minds wander and not get it. Allow the Holy Spirit to control our minds as he preaches. Control him as he preaches so that we could be what you want us to be, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 6 this evening. It is a joy to be with you. I've been looking forward to coming and being back with you here at Grace Baptist Church and just excited about what the Lord is doing. There's not many places I go I get treated like I have been already, and I mean good. I haven't been to any place that gave me deer bologna in a long time. And he said, is that all right for an after church snack? And I guess it is. It was all right for a before church snack. I had some before church. And I even liked the little knife from Grace Baptist Church. I've had a good time already. And I really appreciate it. Look forward to coming and glad to be here. I will tell you, I'm not 100%. I had an oral surgery on Thursday of a mouth full of stitches, and yesterday, I felt like the you hear about the preacher. He preached at first Sunday. He preached an hour, and next Sunday he preached an hour and a half, and they finally figured out he was putting his wife's teeth in before he got up to preach. But I was just glad to have teeth after last Thursday. I told the preacher, I'm not 100%, but I'm 75% better than any pussyfooting liberal you'd find to preach tonight. And but anyway, I'm glad to be here. I am. I'm glad to be here. I told my folks at church yesterday, I said, I can't smile. It hurts to smile. And I said, of course, some of you know exactly how I feel. You haven't smiled in 5 years. And but anyway, and then the preacher starts telling funny stories on the way over here. I said, hey, you got to quit telling the funny stories. I can't laugh. It hurts too bad to laugh. But anyway, it is a joy to be here. I'd rather be in church as any place I know. I started going to church 9 months before I was born, and I haven't burned out yet. I'm still enjoying church. I love it. We had a wonderful day yesterday. Hundreds of young people on the buses. We're a tad under 1,000 a Sunday on the buses, but excited to get them rolling again and seeing folks back in church. Amen. And it's just a wonderful thing. Mark chapter 6, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read 6 verses. Thank you for coming on a Monday night. And I know you like many of our folks, you were back to work and probably up early this morning and put a long full day in and then back to church tonight. And I'll not keep you a long time, and I appreciate you coming. Now, if you can only come one of the two nights, I want you to be here tomorrow night. Don't miss that. You laugh and I'll tell the funnies, all right? You do the laughing anyway. Mark chapter 6, verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. I want to preach tonight on this subject, and the title might bother you a bit. It bothers me a little bit. But I'm going to use the title, I Don't Want Jesus to Fail. Well, you say Jesus can't fail. He did in this passage of Scripture. He could there do no mighty work. Is that not what the Bible says? I don't want Jesus to fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I love this preacher. I appreciate his personal friendship. And I appreciate even more his faithfulness to you. And I thank you, Lord, for his love for his people. And it's a joy to have a friend like this who always is talking about his people, his love for his people, and the excitement and joy of the growth of his church and the people of his church. And I'm delighted to be here, and I don't want, Lord, to fail them, and certainly I don't want to fail you in the preaching. And I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit tonight, and I yield myself to you the best way I know how, and ask that you use this message in our lives personally, and Lord, in the lives of those that are visiting with us, and then collectively as a church body, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This is the most interesting passage of Scripture to me, and for several reasons. The text itself, just the text and the statements of what it says, is quite interesting to me. However, the context of the text makes it even a more interesting story as it unfolds. There's several truths that are important for us to understand and observations for us to see as we understand this passage of Scripture. Here Jesus is coming to his childhood home. He's coming to the town, to the place where he has been raised. It is not the center of his ministry, as Capernaum had served as the town that was the place that he worked from. And he would, it seemed, as we study the life of Christ, would make a tour of ministry, if I could use that phrase, would return to Capernaum. But there were at least two times that he returned, not just to Capernaum, but went to his hometown. In this passage of Scripture is the second time that he would return to his hometown. Now you understand, he has been out for a year in his 3.5 year ministry, and everywhere Jesus went, he did more than amazing things. His life is described by the statement, he went about doing good, but his life was not just good as we would define it. His life was miraculous. Yes. For Jesus touched the blinded eyes and made them to see. He touched the deaf ears and made the dumb to speak. He touched the crippled limbs and he made them to walk and to work. He touched the leper and he made them whole again. Everywhere Jesus went, it was more than amazing. It was overwhelming. And all of those events had happened day after day and week after week before he returns to his hometown. Now, it's interesting when you read this passage of Scripture where the Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. If you study the life of Christ and you list the chronology of his life, you'll find that he had been to his hometown a year before. When he was there a year before, he went to the synagogue just like he did this time. And when he was there the first time, he read that passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. That is recorded in Luke chapter 4, where the Bible says, "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Anytime you find the phrase or see "as it is written" or "it was written," it is a reference to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Yes. Here he is reading Isaiah, and the Bible said, "He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' When he was here a year before, the people of his own town, they threw him not only out of the synagogue, they took him to the edge of town, and the Bible said, threw him headlong out of the city." That's how they treated the Lord Jesus. He goes back, and after another year of ministry, another year of miracles, another year of the gospel being preached, another year of, and even when Jesus attended a funeral, the dead came to life again. I mean, can you imagine Jesus coming to town? The excitement, the joy, the gladness, the Bible said, the sinner heard him and the common man heard him gladly. So he comes to his hometown where he had been thrown out a year before. And when he comes again, they were amazed. They heard him speak and they said, "This is not like an average sermon. This is not the average wisdom of a man." And to hear the stories and what Jesus has accomplished is beyond comprehension. And then somebody speaks up and said, "Yeah, but he's a carpenter. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. They're right here. There's nothing special about him. And they act as if it was hype or if it was a false advertisement. And the Bible says he could do there no mighty work in verse number 5. And I want you to notice at verse number 6, the Bible says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now, I want you to think with me about something tonight. When we think of what Jesus did in all of the towns and villages around his own town, can you imagine what Christ desired to do among his own people?
Yes.
We've all known of folks that have grown up in a small town and unknown town, and they became very successful in life, and perhaps a successful doctor or a successful athlete or even someone that the world would call a star or a hero, and they became successful, and they would come back to their hometown, and they wanted to give something special to their hometown. There are many places like that around America. Some places a school has been built, or a sports arena, or a sports stadium, or a community center, or something like that. And those are all over because folks want to give back to the people that had invested in them. Jesus comes to his hometown. Now, of all that Christ did in all of the towns around him, I believe that Christ wanted to do at least the same, but I'm convinced that he wanted to do even more in his own town than what he had done in towns around.
Yes.
Would you agree with that tonight?
Yes, yes,
would you agree that Jesus wanted to? I mean, he had been there and they threw him out, and perhaps there was an understanding because, yes, he did grow up among them. And yes, there are sometimes jealousies, but now, after another year of ministry, after another year that he does nothing but good everywhere he goes, you would think that there would be such an excitement. And I wonder what Jesus wanted to do in his own town. We know that the Jews were God's favored people and what God did for them. We know God did mighty miracles for his own people because he loved his people.
Yes.
While the children of Israel, they were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, not because of their might or their wisdom, their strength or ability. They were delivered because of God's love for them.
Yes.
He brought them out of the land of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and even though they fussed and fumed and complained, God delivered them time and time again. They came to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters and they went across on dry land. You know why? They were God's people. They're God's chosen people. He did favors for his own people. He took care of them in the wilderness. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them manna to drink. He gave them clothes that never wore out. First polyester suit ever mentioned right there in the book of Exodus. I remember as a boy getting those polyester suits.
Yes,
Easter suits. That's when we got new suits. Hand-me-downs or Easter. I remember, now I grew up in southeast Kentucky, and we didn't have a thermostat on the wall. I always looked there at the thermostats, and of course we didn't need thermostats. We didn't have any furnaces or air conditioners. Well, we had an air conditioner. It was on a stick. It had the Good Shepherd on one side and Engle Funeral Home on the other side, and that was our air conditioner. We had a coal stove in the back of every building in our church. I remember on Easter Sunday, you have to be careful of them polyester suits. They wouldn't wear out, but they would melt if you got them too close to the wood stove. But God took care of his own. I mean, he took care of them in a special way. It's almost humorous how God would defeat the enemies of the children of Israel.
Yes.
I love to read the story. Sometimes God sent hornets to drive out the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he took the wheels off the chariots. That's a funny one. Sometimes God hurled rocks from the... Can you imagine? Can you just imagine God in heaven just throwing rocks down and hitting the enemy and just... Boy, I got 245 that time. High score on the Philistine right there. I mean, that's what the Bible said. You'll have to excuse me, preaching and study the Bible is about all I do. And I've got to find humor somewhere. And it's just interesting to me what God did for his own people.
Yes, sir.
I have to believe that Jesus loved his own.
Yes, sir.
He did. And I have to believe that when Jesus came to Nazareth that he wanted to do something very special for his people.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe a sick person could have lived in Nazareth that wanted to be healed. I don't believe a crippled person could have walked with a limp or with a crutch or used a wheelchair that wanted to walk. I don't believe anything that those people needed Jesus would not have cared for, because he loved others. Certainly he loved his own people. But it's interesting, the Bible says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Let me compare and contrast this. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, he is in the place of his ministry location or headquarters, if we could use that. He is at Capernaum. And in Capernaum, they would come by the crowds and multitudes to see and hear Jesus. And in Mark chapter 2, he's in Capernaum. And there's such a crowd there that when four men took a friend that was sick of the palsy to see Jesus, they couldn't get in the house because of the crowd that was there. The Bible calls them the press. They've always been in the way. They're still in the way today.
Yes, sir.
Then the Bible says in verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, there they are, they uncovered the roof. Different word, different definition, but same problem. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Can you imagine being here in church tonight and the place being packed, and you couldn't get in a door to see, you couldn't get in a door to hear, and Jesus were preaching and healing the sick, and all of a sudden the ceiling tiles start opening up and we look up and here's four fellas that have a man in a bed. He's not able to walk, and they're letting this man down from the ceiling so he could see Jesus. Notice what the Bible says. And when Jesus saw their faith. Now if I compare that to Mark 6:6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And I contrast their unbelief and I compare their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Mark chapter 2, this man is healed because of the faith of the four. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now, let's just go ahead and say it. The reason Jesus couldn't do anything great in Nazareth is because of the unbelief of the people. Can I have a witness right there?
Yes.
Is that the truth? He was limited because of their unbelief. Now, I don't know what Jesus wanted to do, desired to do, and even planned to do in Nazareth, but whatever it wasn't accomplished because of the unbelief of the people. Now, I didn't come to preach tonight what Jesus couldn't do in Nazareth. I came to ask the question tonight. I wonder what Jesus wants to do in Kearneysville, West Virginia, that he needs some people of faith to get accomplished.
Yes, sir.
That's the question. I wonder what Jesus desires to do in your life personally. Think about it tonight.
Yes.
I wonder tonight why, if Jesus would love those that hated him, certainly he loved those that receive him and those of us that are called his sons. He wants to do a mighty work in our life. My concern tonight is not what he wanted to do in Nazareth that we will never know, but my question is, what does he want to do in Lexington, Kentucky? What does he want to do in the state of Kentucky? What does he want to do at Grace Baptist Church? It's not what you and I want to do for him. It's what he wants to do for us that I'd like to find out.
Yes, sir.
What you and I could do might be great, but what he could do is miraculous.
Gee.
I don't want Jesus to fail in my state because of my unbelief. It doesn't seem to be the greatness of the people at all. It's the greatness of Christ. It's the power of Christ. You see, sometimes we say, well, what could we do for God? It's not what we can do for God. You and I can't do anything for God. He gives us life to live. There's nothing I can give to him. They use gold in the street pavers in heaven. I don't have anything that would impress him. But the one thing that he's chosen to use as a vessel or as a tool is my faith and my surrender to him, that he could do what he would want to do in my life, in our church, and in our state.
That's good.
I want you tonight to go home wondering. I want you to go home tonight asking, well, God, what would you like to do in my life?
Well, that's good.
What would you like to do in my home? What would you like to do through Grace Baptist Church? In the fall of 2019, President Trump visited Kentucky for the first of two trips he would make to our state. About a month before he came, our governor then, Governor Matt Bevin, texted me about 11 o'clock at night, and he said, "Preacher, would you be willing to meet President Trump when he comes to Kentucky next month?" And I text back and I said, "I'd be glad to. I'd be honored to meet President Trump." And he said, "I can't give you the exact date and location right now, but I'd like to have your information that I can get it cleared through security. We've been through this before in different meetings, but this time with the president, just a tad different. And if you'll give me permission, I'll get that security clearance and I'll let you know when the president's coming." And so I gave it to him. I didn't hear anything from him for days. And a few days later, I got a note from Secret Service saying, "You have been cleared to meet the president when he comes to Kentucky." I didn't know when he was coming, and I didn't know what he was coming for. I just knew it had been asked by the governor to meet him when he came. Well, the time got closer, and about 3 days ahead, he sent me a note, and he said, "On Wednesday afternoon, the governor will be landing in Air Force, or the president will be landing in Air Force One at the Air Force base up there in Louisville, Kentucky, about an hour or so from Lexington. You would need to be here," and he told me what time. And so I got there hours ahead of time when I was supposed to, and I said, "Governor Bevin, what do you want me to say to the president? What's the purpose of my being here?" I didn't know if I was one of 1,000 people that would be there to greet him. I didn't know the situation. And he said, "Well, there will be a group of people in a crowd that will be in a certain area, and they will greet the president by waving at him, but there is a receiving line. And there are 3 military personnel, and then there are 5 civilians, of which you are one of, and you're the last of the 5 that will greet the president." And he said, "I just want you, as my friend, to say to the president, welcome to Kentucky, and whatever you want to say to him." And so I did, and I got in line, and it came time, and it was all exciting, of course, and everything was there, all of the cars and the entourage, and we was waiting for Air Force One to land, and there were the civilians, 4 of them, there were 3 military people, and then I was last in line. And as I stood there, and I remember thinking that morning, that, "Lord, it was a blessing to meet not with a king or a president. It was a blessing to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This morning, I get to meet with you every day. Thank you for letting me meet one of your kings or presidents of a nation today. And I believe the greatest nation on earth." Amen. Excuse me why my patriotism shows, but I love America. Yeah. And if you can't pledge to the flag of the United States of America, is my opinion, you can go to whatever country you want to go to and pledge to their flag. Yes. Nevertheless, just a station identification, a commercial break, and now back to the message. And so I was standing there, and the president, he came through the line. He talked to each one of them a minute or so, and he came to me, and I said, "Mr. President, it is an honor to meet you. And on behalf of the churches and Christians in Kentucky, I want to thank you for coming to our state. I want to thank you for all you're doing for our state and for our nation." To my surprise, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, man of God, he said, I want you to get in my car and I want you to ride with me today. And he turned to the Secret Service. He said, put the man of God in my car. Now I had a driver there with me, and he was standing over there in that crowd of whatever people they were there, and he saw me, and he said, he texted my wife, and he said, he'd just been kidnapped by the president. I saw them put him in the limousine. And I sat down, and there I was. Now I just have to tell you, I was a mischievous boy. I'm a button pusher, and I sat in that car. And I could hear my mama's voice say, Jeffrey Joe, don't you touch that. Oh, did I ever want to, all of those buttons and all of those things. I wondered, what in the world is all of that? About the time the door opened and the president said, you're in my seat, scoot over. So for 3 minutes in this nation's history, I sat in the president's seat in the presidential limousine. When he got in, he shook my hand, and then he reached up and pushed a button, and I wondered, oh my, what is it? It was a mirror. And he fixed his hair, and then we had conversation. Now, I spent 3.5 hours with him that day in various meetings. One meeting I was with, I would imagine there were six governors. I was taking pictures. Nobody else had a phone. Every time somebody would approach me, the Secret Service would say, he's with the president. And they weren't allowed to get close to me. And every time one of my governor's staff men, he said to me, what are you doing here? I said, I don't really know. He said, how'd you get here? I said, I rode with the president. He said, you're not supposed to have a phone. I said, I'm with the president. Every time they tried to tell me what to do, I told them, I'm with the president. So I took pictures. In fact, they told me, don't share those pictures with anybody, and you can have them. And there's nothing secret about it. It was just a group of governors and attorney generals. And I remember the conversations they had. And it was overwhelming to me, the power that was in that room. It's amazing to me what one man can do. The governor was in the car with us, along with the governor's wife, by the way. As we were riding down I-64 through the middle of Louisville, not a car on the road. I've never been through Louisville without a traffic jam. I said, this feels like the rapture has taken place. But I know it hasn't, because, Mr. President, when it does, I'm going to heaven. He patted me on the chest. He grabbed my arm. He said, preacher, I am too. He said, I'm going to heaven at the rapture as well. And I asked him about his salvation, and he told me. But the thing that was amazing, they talked about the thousands of jobs. When a foreign country would ask which state, which location would be the best place for this factory, for this company, you know, the president could say, you ought to call my friend, Governor Matt Bevin. Thousands of jobs came to Kentucky because of one person. But I'm not preaching about that tonight. What I'm preaching about has far more power than one president could do in a state. Or could do in a church. My question is, what does Jesus want to do in my life? What would he do if I just had faith enough to trust him? If I had faith enough to believe him? If I had faith enough to obey him? What does he want to do? As I look through the pages of history, it's not the great that God uses. It's those of faith that God uses. Yes. It's not the churches of great ability that God uses. It's the churches of great faith. That's who God uses to make a difference. I think of that Sunday that President Eisenhower sat in church on Sunday morning. There was a day the presidents didn't golf on Sunday and fish and whatever else they do. There was a day they went to church on a Sunday morning. And the Reverend Dougherty was preaching the morning that Dwight D. Eisenhower sat in church with his wife Mamie, along with three other of the cabinet members of the president, and he was preaching on America. And he said, you know, he said, the pledge of allegiance of the United States, he said, any Muscovite child could quote that, and you would know the difference whether it was a Russian pledge or an American pledge. edge. But America was founded different than Russia. America was founded on the principles of the Word of God. America was founded as a nation under God. Dwight D. Eisenhower made note of that, and he and his cabinet members had discussions of that, and it wasn't long until 1952 or 3, right along in there on Flag Day, the phrase "under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance because of one faithful, patriotic, God-fearing, Bible-preaching preacher that preached and made a difference in our nation. Yes. I wonder tonight what God wants to do in this church. But we say, but we're not much. But I don't have a lot of talent. We're not talking about our talent. We're talking about God's greatness.
Yes.
God didn't come to town looking for greatness. God came to town looking for faith.
Yes.
God didn't come to town looking for education. He came looking for faith.
Amen.
He didn't come looking for experience. He came looking for faith.
Yes.
He didn't come looking for greatness and power and position. He had all of that. He came looking for a people of faith. He wanted to touch the blinded eyes and make them see. He wanted to make the crippled walk. He wanted to do a mighty work in Nazareth, but he couldn't because of their lack of faith. I read of what he did with a shoe salesman in Chicago.
Yes, sir.
A shoe salesman. D.L. Moody. You know, he brought hundreds of boys and girls to Sunday school, but he didn't teach. They said to Mr. Moody, "You bring 1,000 kids to Sunday school to hear the Bible. You ought to teach." He taught one Sunday. He was so abrupt and mean, they said, "You bring them and we'll teach them." They called him Crazy Moody.
Yes,
he would go get those kids in Chicago and they would say, "They're not ready today." He said, "Well, get them ready. I'll wait right here." They said, "Well, they don't feel like it." Moody would go in and dress them and put their shoes on them and tell them to get out there. And they were going to Sunday school. They called him Crazy Moody. You know why God did a great work through Moody? It wasn't because of his education. It wasn't because of his talent. It dead sure wasn't because of his personality, but it was because of his faith in God.
Yes, sir.
George Mueller was a smart aleck teenager in church. He said, "They're no real Christians. They're all hypocrites, every one of them." He would. The men who would pray publicly in church, George Mueller would go to their place of work. He would say, "That man prayed on Sunday and cussed at work on Wednesday. He's no Christian." He'd tell everybody, "Y'all let him pray in church Sunday. He curses at church at work." I mean, he just said they're not any real Christians until a Sunday school teacher. He saw live the life of a real Christian. You know what George Mueller did? He began a life of faith in God.
Yes, he did.
And his life was an amazing life. You know why? Not because of George Mueller's education, not because of his personality, not because of his spirit. You know why? He decided to have faith in God.
Yes.
What in the world is God? I am intrigued. I am overwhelmed. I can't imagine a day, a week, or a month of what God wants to do in my life. I ask him, "Lord, what do you want to do in my life today? Who is it that you want to meet through me today? Was it that Catholic man I sat on the airplane with today that needed the gospel? Was it his life that needed to be changed? Is that what God wanted to do through me today? Was it a businesswoman from New Mexico flying in to see her children here in Washington, D.C. that needed the gospel today? What is it that God wants to do? Is it this message tonight that God would have me to deliver on faith that a child, a boy or a girl or a senior citizen would say, 'God, I'm interested to know in what you want to do in my life.'" I went to Clay's Mill Baptist Church in Lexington in 1991, 30 years ago. I grew up in southeast Kentucky and I went 100 miles to the city. It's a big difference. It's a different culture in southeast Kentucky and over in town. And I got there and I remember the two preachers that came to see me the first month and they said, "You'll never build a church in this town." They said, "The way you preach, folks won't come to hear you." They said, you can preach against the horse racing and gambling and hazard. You can't do that here because we race horses and we gamble here. And they do. And they shouldn't. And I tell them so.
There you go. Man.
But I didn't go to find the wealthy. I didn't go to find the important. I went to find the poor and the broken and the hurting. And just so happened that I find about 2,000 of them a week, and we've helped start 45 churches, and they're out looking for some broken and hurting and folks that need the Lord. And it's an amazing thing what God can do. I'm telling you tonight, it's not what I can do for God. It's what God could do with me if I simply had the faith enough to obey.
Yes, sir.
Samuel was looking for a king to replace Saul. He said to Jesse, I'd like to see your boys. And he brought them all in but one, and that boy was taking care of the sheep. And he was looking, he said, I believe Eliab surely is the one. And God said, no, that's not the one. Jesse, do you have any more children? No. Well, I have one more boy. He's taking care of the sheep. He's a shepherd boy. Go get him. You know the story. God made a king of a shepherd boy. You know why? Faith in God.
Yes.
You know what Moses was? Many think Moses was out searching for God in the wilderness when he saw the burning bush. Moses was a fugitive because he killed a man.
Yes, sir. Right.
He was running from the law.
That's right.
The king of Egypt said, I'm going to kill him.
Yes, sir.
He killed an Egyptian. I said he was a fugitive. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a godly man looking. He grew up. Pharaoh raised him. He knew the pleasures of Egypt. Now later he made a decision rather than the pleasures of Egypt to choose affliction with the people of God. I understand that. But in the experience of the burning bush, he was a fugitive running from God. He was as a jailbird. He was as a prisoner running from the law. And God spoke to him and God made something great out of him. You know why? Faith in God.
Yes, sir.
Look at what God did of Gideon, the least of the least tribe. Look at God, what God did for a useless religious leader out of Tarshish. I'm saying tonight, he could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. I don't want Jesus to fail in my town. I want to find out what he wants to do. So I'm going to witness to everybody. I'm going to invite everybody. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to be in my place day after day. I'm just anxious not to see what I can do. I'm anxious every day to find out. I wonder what God's up to today.
Sir.
I'm not going to lazy around at home. I want to know what he wants to do today.
Yes, sir.
Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do, because it's no telling what Jesus will do in my life and in our town today. Stand with me if you will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if you'd ask the question, Lord, are you interested in doing something in my life? Would you be interested in using someone like me? Would you be interested in using a senior citizen, a teenager, a child? Heavenly Father, I do not want our town to go without your blessings because of unbelief in my part. I want to show up every day. I want to meet with you every day. I want to read your word every day. I want to be in my place every day just to find out how you would want to use me today. I pray that you would help every single member and visitor of this good church tonight to just query the question, Lord, what do you want to do through me in my life? Bless our invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.